And the text where we're going to begin our thinking this morning is one that we also began our holiday club with. Matthew chapter 9. We're not going to be staying here. We'll look at a number of other verses too. This is a fairly familiar text as we have had ministry on this already in the last year or so. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13, page 973 in the Chapel Bible. And it reads, "As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. 'Follow me,' he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' On hearing this, Jesus said, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. But go and learn what this means: I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" So we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we think now about this first call of Christ, we pray that we would hear his voice calling us again, reminding us or calling us for the first time that we are to follow him. Amen. So, a second. We're beginning a short, loosely linked series under the heading "Dare to Be Different." This is the last series that will form under the general heading that has governed much of what we say over this last year. That is, to be holy as God is holy. And in many ways, we're deliberately bringing it back to basics. What is the fundamental thing about being a Christian? What does it really mean to be a Christian? And if you wanted to boil it down to one word, that one word is Jesus, isn't it? That one word is knowing, recognizing, following, becoming like, going with, and ultimately being with him forever. Jesus. If you want one word to sum up what it means to be a Christian, that's the one to go for, is it not? Being a disciple is all about becoming like him. And so we're going to look at various texts in Matthew's Gospel that talk about the holy kingdom to which he calls us, the holy community that he calls us to be, the holy challenge that he places before all of his church, and the holy commission that he gives to everyone who follows him. But today we're going to look at how it all begins. For us as individuals. And I'll call it Christ's holy call. We're thinking about how he comes to people and he says to us, in so many words, "Follow me." In fact, we're just really expounding that those two words that he spoke to Matthew. Follow me. That's what we're going to focus on. Now, what do those words mean today? Where do you most see the context of "follow me"? Well, I think it's probably this, isn't it? This is where you have the idea of following. This is where followers. Now, if you don't know about Twitter, I don't know about Twitter, but apparently you have 140 characters, is it, to type your thoughts very quickly. You can simply summarize your views on the world, upon philosophy, upon any issues or questions. You can quickly send them out to everyone who follows you, everyone who gets those few words from you. So naturally enough, let's imagine who are the people who have the most followers in our world. Who are the people with the most to say that most people would want to listen to? Presumably, it would be the world's great philosophers. Maybe it would be the world's greatest statesman, Surely they have a lot to say. Perhaps it's the scientists or who are plumbing the very core of our universe. Maybe it will be the journalists who have been to the dark places of our world and have profound and deep insights to share. Who do you imagine it will be? Well, I looked it up on the internet to see who had the most followers. I found the top six, and I will give them to you in reverse order. Number six is Britney Spears, with 38,500,000 odd followers. Next comes Lady Gaga with 41,900,000 followers. Then comes somebody called Taylor Swift. I don't know who that is. 42,800,000 Taylor Swift makes clothes? I don't know. Somebody tell me later. Then there's some non-entity, Barack Obama, whoever that is. 45,400,000. Number two, the top male on this list, is of course Justin Bieber. Bieber, whoever that is. Again, I think he sings or something like that. And then, of course, the person with the most to say, the person who most people wish to hear from and discover their profundities, is somebody called Katy Perry. Again, I don't really know who they are. But that's who our world considers is worth following, at least in those terms. And apart from one exception, I don't see a great deal of profundity. There's just one statesman there, but not everyone thinks that Justin Bieber is a statesman, but maybe he is. Anyway, apart perhaps from Barack Obama, I think it's reasonable to get tweets from the President of the United States. It's not a particularly profound endeavor, is it, in our culture today, to follow on Twitter and pick up everybody's trivial. Well, I'll stop now. Because there is somebody worth following. Following in the deepest, most profound sense. Following every step of the way. Following because you see no one better. Following because he takes you to the best possible destination. Following because you want to become like him. And that person is, of course, Jesus Christ. As I've said, following Christ sums up what it means to be a Christian. It sums up, if you follow Christ, that sums up your past, your view on the past. It sums up who you are now, what you're doing, and it sums up your future. It sums up where you are going. So it's worth us expanding upon that phrase, follow me, spelling out what that means. And we'll use Matthew's Gospel and a few pictures, if that helps, for you to see what following Jesus actually means in practice, given that he's not physically here, so we can't walk down the street with him. Okay, well, we can spell it out. The first aspect of follow me requires us to trust in him. Because, and that trust comes from an encounter with Christ. So we've read that as Jesus went on from wherever he was before, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Of course, in Matthew's case, there was a literal element. It actually meant physically get up out of your booth and go with him down the street. But spiritually, this is describing what needs to happen to every single one of us. You understand what I mean there. In its fundamental sense, everyone must hear this voice saying, follow me. Now, what does it take for us to do that? Well, we need to be sufficiently impacted by the person Jesus Christ. Because that's what, in essence, it means to be a Christian, to be hit by this man, by his character, by his qualities, by who he is, such that we cannot do anything else but build our lives around him. This is important. We often think, oh, to become a Christian or to be a Christian requires me to reach a certain level of intellectual knowledge and understanding about Jesus. If only my questions were answered, then I could become a Christian. Or we might think, to be a Christian, I need to have a certain set of feelings about God and about Jesus, that if they get me over a certain level, then maybe I can. Or perhaps I need to belong to this particular church or have, you know, adopted this particular life. But all of these things miss the point. They're all important. I spend a lot of time trying to answer people's questions and so on, because I can, you know, that we need to remove the obstacles and so on. But my point is that nobody ever knows enough to become a Christian. Nobody ever feels enough to become a Christian, do they? It's not like that. You become a Christian because you have met Christ. How much does Matthew actually know about Jesus at this point in time? Well, probably very not. I suspect that this passage is one that refers to events that happened quite early in Matthew's, in Jesus' life. Matthew doesn't put everything in a chronological order. So I suspect that Matthew had relatively little intellectual knowledge about who Jesus was. I think he may have perceived that he was the Messiah, perhaps, but what that actually meant, I think he was as clueless as all the other disciples. His basic knowledge of Jesus then was probably quite small. But what had he encountered? Well, firstly, he had encountered somebody with authority. Authority. He'd seen that. Now, notice the difference. Power is not the same as authority. Power is the ability to make things happen. Authority is the right to make things happen. And when Jesus spoke those words, "Follow me," he was speaking with authority to Matthew. It wasn't compelling him to get up and walk like a robot, but it was making it clear to him that he should and must follow the call of this wonderful man. So he'd seen more than power, he'd seen authority. And the second thing he'd seen, and the thing which really comes out of this passage, is that he had seen grace in him. He had received grace from him. That special brand of love that reaches out to those who do not deserve it. Precisely because they don't deserve it. The people who aren't qualified, or are only qualified by their negatives, not their positives. And we see that distinction very clearly in this passage, don't we? The Pharisees were the other end of the spectrum. For them, it was all about being blessed by God and acceptable to God by your achievements, your keeping of the law, and thereby they despise someone like Matthew. You may well know the story. For the tax collectors in those days, they were Jews, but they took money from their brothers and sisters, other Jews, for the Romans, creaming off their own profits on the way. That did not make them many friends. Matthew was an outcast. Yet along comes this marvelous man and says, "Follow me." And of all the other holy people around and about, all of these Pharisees, all these other good folk, he says to the wicked tax collector, "Follow me." He had encountered grace. So authority and grace, they were enough to win this man over and to say, "I know I must follow him," whatever that might entail. Perhaps that's your experience too. It certainly is with me. I became a Christian. When I was a teenager, I was a sixth former, which meant I was omniscient, as sixth formers are. I knew much, much more than all of the people who were trying to teach me the Christian faith and was determined to disprove it to them. I needed to have some of my arrogance dispelled. I needed to have some of my questions answered. But in the end, what did it for me was meeting Jesus. This man jumped out of the Bible, and I couldn't say no to him. And you know what? All those questions and problems, many of them are still actually there, but it doesn't actually matter, because there's Jesus, and I'm following him, and I trust him. The Christian faith is not ultimately about a doctrine, about a religion, about a philosophy or a community or a history. It is a relationship with a person. So I would urge you, if you're not there yet, if you can't honestly say, "I'm a Christian, I know what it's about," if you cannot say that, this is where you start. You start with him. You let him speak to you. You open your ears to this man. And he will, if you're sincere, he will come through to you. But let's see what else is in this command to follow me. Because it begins with trust, but certainly there's much more to it. Follow me also means come with him. We've already heard Matthew physically came with him. Here's another example. Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew were casting a net into the sea, into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. Fish is for men in the old translation, of course. At once, they left their nets and they followed him. So, Christian faith is an encounter. It is also a journey. And if you are a true Christian, it means being willing, ready, embracing the whole idea of moving, of changing, of making progress, of going with Jesus. In those days, of course, and the examples we've read, we are speaking literally of people who are actually leaving behind one old way of life and embracing a new one. That may yet happen today, but it need not be the way it outwardly expresses itself. It is impossible. It's possible, of course, to be on a journey, a profound and deep journey with the Lord Jesus Christ without ever leaving your bedroom. There are people who are perhaps housebound who do that. So we're not necessarily talking about something that has to be outwardly expressed like that. But we are saying that as a Christian, you're not content with the way things are now. You now see yourself as a traveller, somebody on their way through life, rather than somebody who is embedded in life. You're not a settler, you are a pilgrim. You see what I mean? Now I'll ask you whether that's something that's happened in your life. You make no claim to be perfect, but you do claim to be on the move, heading for something better. If that's not the case, perhaps you should consider why not. We're talking here of the Christian faith, of following Christ, as being a radical thing, a deeply radical endeavour. And I suspect that many of us Western Christians, busy, rich by worldly terms, and in so many other ways, blessed, are no longer travellers. We have settled in life. And we've lost that radical edge. We've lost that expectation that we are ever going to change. And I think for all that I've said about us not necessarily being an external thing, I think it is actually very helpful and necessary for us all to look at our lives and think, where is the actual evidence that we're on this journey? What is different about us? What have we left behind? What has actually gone from our life because we have to embrace something new ahead of us? And I'm talking about the things which readily entangle us. The overcommitment that we often make to our work or our studies. Of course, we must give them their proper time, but we overcommit to things. The overindulgence that we give to our pleasures. Of course, we may enjoy God's good creation, but we tend to overdo it. And so many other ways in which we're not moving. We're stuck in one place. On a journey, the key change is not the change of the scenery around us, but it's the change that happens in our heart. And that's the aspect of change and movement that is most important, the one change that is most significant. That is the change of repentance from our sins, from leaving our sins behind and becoming like Jesus Christ through faith. And through being with him. Now, I make that point here. You may not see the connection straight away. For me, follow me means become like me. Change in your moral character. Matthew chapter 9 says, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. The most important way which we must embrace change in our lives is to recognise who we are. We are people who fundamentally are sinners, not saints, in our basic human nature. And remember the distinction between Matthew, the tax collector, but who knew his sin and knew he needed to change, and the Pharisees, who were outwardly very pretty, very good, but inwardly did not recognise that they too needed to repent and change. Jesus cast himself as a doctor, somebody who is able to actually bring that change about. And if we look through the Gospels, we find that the most fundamental way in which Jesus saw that change happening in his disciples was that they were with him. That they spent time with him so that they could hear what he said, but also see what he did and absorb from him his character and his personality. That's how it works, really. It's meeting that person that impacts us. Think about what's made the most difference to your life. Really, it's spending time with pimple people. Imagine what would happen if you really did follow Lady Gaga for 3 years. What would happen to your morality, your fashion sense? You would be influenced one way or the other. Do you see what I mean? It always happens if you spend time with a powerful personality. Well, really, what we do when we read the scriptures, when we come to church, when we spend time in our spiritual endeavours, really what we're looking to do is be with Jesus, become like him. Spend time with a doctor who is able to transform us, bring us his health to our sick bones. Practically, what does that mean for you if you're on this journey, if you're embracing this change? Who is the biggest influence upon your life? What person most carries you along to be something better than who you are now by his grace, by his gift? Follow me. It means trust me. It means come with me. It means become like me. It also means suffer with me. And this links with the previous one, because nothing changes us more than suffering with Jesus. Nothing does more harm than suffering without Jesus, but suffering with Jesus is the thing out of all things which makes us most like him. Because that was the cornerstone of what he did, wasn't it? That was the core of his mission to us, was to suffer on the cross, to pay for our sins and bring life. And Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 16:24, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. There is an element of trial, of test in following Jesus. We have to go through pain in order for this to happen. For the disciples to whom Jesus was speaking, we don't know exactly what the outcome was for all of them. Some of them are a bit lost in history. But we think that 11 out of 12 of the disciples, the apostles, were actually killed, tortured to death in various different ways for their witness. And John, of course, died as an exile on a rocky island outcrop somewhere. They actually experienced this literally. And around our world today, there are other Christians now, particularly in the Middle East, in North Korea, who are finding the reality of this for themselves, following Christ to the cross in a literal sense. But we're not there at the moment. We should be praying for them, identifying with them, but we're not there at the moment, I imagine. So what does it mean for us to carry the cross? I'm pretty clear we don't go out and seek suffering. We don't go out and actually try and inflict it upon ourselves. I think one important aspect of it is this. It's inevitable that we're going to suffer in life. That's a given. Everyone will suffer in life, one way or another. And so if we're going to be sincere Christians, we need to suffer as Christians. So we don't make a separation. There's my spiritual life on a Sunday, and there's the rest of my life that includes some unpleasant things. We need to bring them together. And we have to bring our Christian faith to bear upon those things which happen in the normal course of our lives. I think that is quite important. Do you see what I mean there? So when we feel ill, we consciously bring that before the Lord. When we have a problem at work, we consciously see, now what is God doing here? And how can this be a witness to Him? Why might this be a spiritual battle? And so on. So I think there is that's one dimension. Another aspect of the cross is that we leave behind not just those things that we happily do without. Giving up our sins is not a sacrifice, whatever it might feel like. If something is a sin, to give it up is to our benefit. It's not a loss, it is a gain. A sacrifice, on the other hand, is to give up something that is good, right, something that is a blessing to your life for the sake of something better. That's what Christ had to do, wasn't it? And it will certainly be the case for all of us, maybe in subtle ways, that to be a Christian will mean giving up, leaving behind, not just things which are bad and drag you down, but also good things that are your joy may also have to be left behind at times because you carry the cross. Remember the rich young ruler who was wealthy, but also godly. Wealth is not a bad thing, but he was called to give it up to follow Jesus. And he went away sad. We don't know whether he did it because the cross for him seemed too heavy. What about you? So, follow me means trust me. Follow me means come with me. Follow me means become like me. Follow me means suffer with me. Finally, follow me means reign with me. It will do if we just advance me here a moment. Okay. A bit later on, talking about following him, Jesus says, Peter answered Jesus, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So, this encounter, this journey, this relationship, this testing ultimately leads to this privilege, to this blessing, to this reward. Now, Peter is really good at being blunt and saying things which are slightly not the done thing. And here he asks the obvious question. He says, "What is in it for me?" He says, "What's in it for us? All this sacrifice, all this pain and going through all these, what actually is the benefit?" That's what everyone is thinking. He's the one who says it, doesn't he? Yep. And Jesus says, there is a blessing. There is a reward. There is an answer. Incidentally, this idea that everything good must be done completely altruistically with no sense of a blessing or reward for yourself, that isn't in the Bible. That's actually in Immanuel Kant, I think. Not in the Bible. It's a secular philosophical idea. The biblical idea is that faithfulness and obedience is rewarded. And the second reason why it's not true is it's simply not realistic. Realistically, people do need to know that it is worth doing the right thing, following Christ and becoming like him. For Peter, the reward was couched in a very Old Testament Jewish terms, reigning with the Messiah. There could be nothing better promised to someone like Peter. But further on, it speaks in terms a bit more accessible to us. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wives or children or fields for the sake of for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. The promise of eternal life, then, sometimes it sounds too easy, doesn't it? Sometimes it sounds like a nice idea that God has been sort of roped in to sort of motivate us a bit. We see it happening in our world today, those young Muslims who are deceived into thinking that by fighting for the jihad, they will be able to be martyrs and get glory in heaven. In a very modest way, is that what we're doing? Well, no. We need to understand that the promise of eternal life is a deep and profound promise that has been wrought through 2,000 years of history, of revelation, where faith has gradually dawned, where questions have been worked through and answers, where foundations have been laid, where false notions have been removed, where it's plumbed the depths of human shame and of God's glory. And once faith and understanding have been tested and refined, eventually the Bible gets to the point of promising us eternal life. Do you see what I mean? You see the difference? We're talking about a profound idea with deep roots, not an arbitrary idea that sounds nice and makes people feel better. There is a reward then. We are rewarded by being with Jesus, by being like Jesus, and by living with him. And that life is something that we may enjoy forever at the end of this journey with Christ. A final example as we conclude. Don't know if you recognise these folk. On the left is Dr. Kent Brentley, a missionary with Samaritan's Purse. And on the right is nurse Nancy Wrightbowl. She also is a missionary with SIM. They have been working and serving in the country of Liberia. Before he went out to Liberia, Dr. Brantley said this: While I still do not know exactly what God is calling me, where God is calling me, I have no doubt, no hesitation, that he has called me to be a full-time medical missionary. And as I dream about what that looks like in the years to come, my heart leaps with excitement and joy, knowing that he has called me. Now, if you know the recent story in the news, that call to Dr. Brantley was a radical one. It was, go to Liberia. It was, stay in Liberia, even as Ebola, that deadly illness, sweeps through it. It was, wake up one morning, feeling distinctly unwell. It was, feel worse and worse and worse until you realise that you have got Ebola too. An illness that the survival rate is about 10%. He was flown home. He was treated. And amazingly, miraculously, after nearly dying, Kent Brontman had survived. As has nurse Nancy Wrightbowl. Amazing, isn't it? That's what the call meant for him. The radical step he took and the amazing journey he's taken. But can I just point out that for every Kent Brantley and every Nancy Wrightbowl, there is a grave. In fact, there's about 1,000 or more graves along the Congo River and all around West Africa. Because many other missionaries went and they caught illnesses like this and they did not survive. They died. Now, I wonder what they said before they went, knowing that that would probably be what happened. I wonder how they couched their thoughts. I think it would have been just the same, don't you? I dream about what that future might be. And as I do so, my heart leaps with excitement and joy, knowing that he has called me. Because that's what counts, that Christ has called you. So, have you encountered him? Are you on a journey with him? Do you have a relationship with him that changes you? Are you ready to face the challenges, the cost that there is? And are you looking forward to embracing your destiny in him? Follow me, says Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for those two simple words that lead us to the most profound understanding, the most profound changes in our life. Two simple words which free us from our sins and set us on a road to glory. Two simple words that enable us to encounter this most wonderful man, Jesus Christ, in all his grace and authority. Two simple words that can change us forever. I pray those simple words would change us now.